Thank you, Pierre. Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you to the worship team. Beautiful, man. Hey? Sure. Wow. It's good to be here. To share a word. Come, let's close our eyes. I know we've prayed and Dudu said we should pray. This is the easiest way. It's like, Lord, that... all of our hearts should be to want to, suppose in a way, share in a way, whether it's preaching or sharing with one another. We should have a desire to want to make an impact, to want to be heard. But Lord, on man's strength, there's no authority. But I know your word is all authority, Lord. So I do pray this afternoon that... this word would make sense, and it would speak to us, Lord, the very heart of who we are, and who we are in the kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Sure. So it's again, you know, when you've prepared a word and you haven't told anyone what you're sharing, and you come to church and then you start chatting to people, and you sit in the prayer meeting before the meeting, and you go, did they get hold of my notes maybe? And then Pierre stands up, and you start to see this thread weave through, and I can tell you it's exciting and it's empowering, because at least you know then you're not somewhere left field. Does that make sense? Like, I mean, I'm missing it a bit, but not that much. So thank you, Lord, for that, I've got to say. So let me start with this then. I'm guessing that most of the young students here and the computer buffs know what the binary system is. Who doesn't know what binary is? Okay, so forgive me if I don't do this justice, Mike. So it's really simply a series of ones and noughts, okay? 1, 1, naught, 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 1, naught, 1, etc., etc. And that's how information is stored on a computer. Gigabytes and gigabytes and gigabytes, all your photos, all your documents, everything is stored in a series of ones and noughts. That's how. It doesn't store a picture, it stores it in a series of ones and noughts, right? And yet, in that series, if you mess up the numbers or you mix them up, it changes the meaning altogether. How am I doing here, Mike? Have I killed it? Okay. Mike says I'm okay. He's giving me the thumbs up. But here's the irony. Without the one, the noughts are useless. And vice versa. Without the noughts, the ones are useless. They have to work together. And what I'm trying to highlight is that's the power of one. Not 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Just a one in the right place can have that much impact. And it's really a reflection of the kingdom. The individuals need the group. But the group is made up of the individuals. All right. What I'm going to try and do today is highlight the importance of every single one of us in this thing called the family of God. Every single one in this thing called family. Lots of singles, eh? Just saying, lots of singles. Not married. Dude is definitely paying attention. And the converse of that is that none of us can count ourselves as insignificant or unimportant. Okay, and this is the message that I want to try and get to today. So if I was going to give this message a title, it would be this: everyone, one word, everyone and every one counts. Okay. Stick with me. So I want to start with, I love an umbrella view, because an umbrella view gives us a perspective. And then when we've got a nice big perspective, then we can hone in on the detail. Are you with me? So when we, as always, my perspective, my umbrella always starts with the Bible. And I love the Old Testament. I always talk about the Old Testament. But we see how God promises that the descendants of Abraham would be more than the stars in the sky and the sands on the in the sea, right? But actually, Abraham only saw his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and their two sons, Jacob and Esau. In fact, Jacob and Esau were about 15, and then Abraham died. So God promised all these descendants, he never saw them. So you've got to think to yourself, well, that promise was useless to me, wasn't it? Well, we know today in heaven he's seeing those descendants, isn't he? Right? Because they came eventually, but they didn't come in his time. But Jacob then was the father of the 12 sons of Israel, and that made up the 12 tribes. Are you with me so far? Okay, I'm preaching to the choir here. And they were the multitudes. And there are a couple of nuances in all of this I want you to notice. When the Israelites went to settle in the promised land called Canaan, there were people already living there, weren't there? And very often we see the Israelites moving and killing all these people and living in the land. But the fact of the matter is, and something we need to remember, is that when God took the Israelites into Canaan, he took them there for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to settle them in the land. But number two, he wanted to destroy the people that were in the land. Why? Because they were an abomination in his eyes. And I'll show you this. Let's read in Leviticus. In fact, if you read in Leviticus chapter 20, there's many, many sexual sins that are an abomination to God. And then he says to Moses to tell the people in Leviticus 20, 22, he says, keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I'm bringing you to, so that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you, because they did all these things. I abhorred them. He hated them. God hated the people in Canaan because they were terribly sinful. Never mind the sexual sins that was going on there. They were worshipping false gods, and there's a talk of a god called Molech. He says that the Bible doesn't talk about it, but history shows that they would heat up a stone, a granite stone, like an altar, as hot as they could, and they would put a live child on there and cook it as an offering, as a sacrifice to this god called Molech. And in Leviticus 20, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel, it's in Canaan, who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. The people that were living in Canaan were offensive beyond offensive to God. God wanted to give the land to the Israelites, and he wanted to have those people destroyed. Right? It's interesting, though, that the Israelites had this high and mighty opinion of themselves. We're going to go into this great land called filled with milk and honey, producing milk and honey. In Deuteronomy 9, God speaks through Moses, and he says, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, he's speaking about the people living in Canaan, don't say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. And he says it three times in that chapter. It's scary. Don't think because you're righteous I'm giving you the land. Actually, I want to get rid of these people. God hates all form of evil practice, and he still hates it today. Remember how he destroyed the entire world at the time of Noah, keeping only Noah and his family? Why did he destroy the world? Because it was evil. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? because of their evil practices, right? Even the nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans were eventually overthrown because of their evil. But here's the fact, and this is something we need to note, that when God moved the Israelites into the land of Canaan, it was never an intention for them to become cocooned, self-contained, right? There's no instruction that says, I'm going to move you into the land, I'll build a wall around, because you're my chosen people, and I'm going to keep you to myself. No, actually quite the opposite. God's instructions through Moses and Joshua and David were to obey God's rules and statutes, and by doing so, they would enjoy the blessing of God, and the world around them would notice. Do you get that? It's not, I'm going to take you in there, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to live happily ever after and forget the rest of the world. No, I've got a purpose for you. I want you to reflect something of me to the world around you. Right? In Exodus 19, verse 5, again, God's speaking through Moses, and he says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, I want you to notice there, God is not saying, I will forsake all the nations. No, I simply choose you out of all the nations to be my treasured possession. I haven't forsaken the rest. And he says, even though, although the whole earth is mine, I'm not giving up the whole earth. He says, you will be a kingdom of priests. And don't we see this reflected in the New Testament? No one lights a lamp and hides it. Right? We call to be a kingdom of priests. Right. See a parallel here. So, I want to highlight this over and over again. God sets out what he expects man to do, and in return, he commits to provide and take care of him. So there's this relationship, and when this relationship works, what happens? We, with God, become an example to the world around us. God never wants to set us up as a standalone. It's no, you and me together. And as we work together, the world around us will see. Does that make sense? That's what church is supposed to look like. That's what our relationships with one another is supposed to look like. It's not me and my best mate or me and my best friend. No, it's me and God and a good friend. Me and God and my wife. Not, thank you, Lord, for making me a Christian. Hallelujah. Now me and my wife can get on and live our lives. No. We bring him into our relationship. This is what God intended with Israel when he settled them in Canaan. And we know for a fact, obviously, that they failed. In fact, God goes one step further with Israel. Even foreigners and non-Israelites are to be welcomed. Even foreigners and non-Israelites. In fact, the Bible calls them aliens. In Exodus 12, 48, he says, and when a stranger or alien dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all their males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. In other words, you'll become one of you. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. He's talking about the Passover. The same law applies to the native and the alien living among you. It's not this exclusive group, is it? Old Testament. All right. Even back then, God was making provision to bring in the lonely, the lost, and the willing. Right. There's an encompassing, a bringing in. That's God's heart. I'm going to set you as a nation. I'm going to set you apart. But you need to listen to me. You need to obey my commands. You need to follow my statutes. Don't forget them. And draw others in. If they want to come in, welcome them. Include them. same today. Church is supposed to look the same. In the New Testament, in Romans 3:29, the writer writes, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too?" Yes, of Gentiles too. Now, this is not an anti-Semitic message, okay? I'm not trying to knock the Jews, but there's this kind of exclusivity that's crept in. Church is not supposed to be exclusive. It's supposed to be inclusive. Everyone is welcome. Right. Okay. So, now bear with me because I am going somewhere with this. All right. We're talking about a God that has the intention of making an example, and then the world will notice. Church is supposed to be the same. It's not supposed to be a place where, oh, well, your opinion accounts for you, and my opinion accounts for me, and we'll just agree to disagree and love each other. No. God's way is a holy way. God's way is not every way, you know? But we've got to seek His way. To be an example to Him means to be obedient to Him. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see from this example of the nation of Israel settling in Canaan. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. Right? When they came out of Egypt, there were millions of them. Talks about 600,000 men with their wives and their children. I don't know what the numbers were, but for sure it was more than a million. Maybe 2 million. Maybe 3 million, depending on how many kids they had. I don't know. But 2-3 kids, man, you got a lot of people coming out, right? But God's covenant was with the nation. And His promise was to a nation of people. But He chose individuals to be prophets, kings, leaders. All right? And so too, in the New Testament, we see that Jesus dies for every single individual. But He comes back for the church. He marries the church. The bride of Christ is the church, consisting of the individuals. All right? Revelations 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Hallelujah. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Right? And I'm still speaking to the choir here, but stick with me. The bride is the church, and what a glorious day that will be. The wedding of the bridegroom and the bride. But, this is where I go slightly left. The importance of every single individual in the Old Testament and the importance of every single individual in the New Testament needs to be highlighted. And that the success and the failure of the whole can be as a result of one person. The church can succeed and the church can fail because of one person. And I want to show you a couple of examples. God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel and He sets out His expectations. And He requires every single individual to adhere, to listen, to be obedient to what He expects. And you're all familiar with the story of Achan, right? And for those of you that don't know, the first city that the Israelites conquer is Jericho. And God gives a very specific, clear instruction. Do not take anything for yourself. Nothing. And it was a test. It was a test. Because in many other times they took plunder. But here, God said, you will not take anything. They take the city, and then Joshua looks at the next city called Ai, and he goes, well, it's not very big. We don't need so many men. So he sends 3,000 out, and they get routed, which means they get their butts kicked. Okay? And 36 men die. 36 men die. Why? Because one guy kept a robe, some silver and some gold from the city of Jericho. One guy. We're talking about how many tents do you think millions of people are sleeping in, are living in? A sea of tents that the Israelites were in. One guy takes some plunder. Just why? And he buries it in the ground in his tent. Who knows? No one. Only God. Frick, if I was taking that and hiding it in the ground here, like, you come into my tent. Hey, we can even have tea in my tent. You're going to know. You don't even know that I've got something in the ground. 36 people paid with their lives. 36 people who'd never done anything wrong. 36 people didn't even know that Achan had stolen, died. 36 families lost their fathers, their husbands. Why? Because one man out of millions disobeyed God. One. The impact of one on a nation because of disobedience. Another example, and there's many examples. I'm just going to highlight two. David, the greatest king, a man after God's own heart, right? At the end of his reign, he did a census. God said to him, I want you to count the people. David went along and said to his commanders of the army, go count the fighting men. In fact, go and enlist them. And even his chief commander said to him, I think you got it wrong. Are you sure? Like, that's not what God said. Hey, I'm the king. Go do it. It took 6 months. They came back and they counted the men. And then David realized he had done wrong. This is what happened. When he realized he had sinned, in 2 Samuel 24, it says this, David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. God should have forgiven him, shouldn't he? He's repented right there. Fortunately, God's heart was angry towards David. So then the prophet comes to him in verse 13. Said to him, this is Gad, went to David and said to him, shall there come upon you 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of plague? You choose. And David chose the 3 days of plague. So God released an angel. In verse 15 it says, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel from the morning until the end of the time, and 70,000 people died from Dan to Beersheba. In fact, God stopped the angel after day one because he saw the angel was going to Jerusalem and he was like, whoa, no, I don't know, stop. 70,000 people died. Which one of those men made a bad choice to count the fighting men? Not David. Men died because of mistake David made. So in Achan's case, we have one man who's just, he would have lived and died and no one would have even known that he lived and died if he hadn't have kept some loot. Am I right? He was a nobody till he did. And then we have David. David was a somebody and people died because he had not been obedient. And it's the same thing in church today. Not one of us can isolate ourselves and say, well, it's me by myself, no one will know. And that's the point I'm going to get to. Paul writes to Titus on the island of Crete, and he says in Titus 3 verse 10, he says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. You know, being divisive isn't even one of the Ten Commandments, is it? Is it? Divisive? Ugh. They're that way inclined. They like that. Don't worry about them. No. It's quite a tough thing to say, isn't it? Warn a divisive person twice and then have nothing to do with them. The kingdom is about unity. Jesus says, I prayed that they would have unity, that there would be unity amongst them. As you and I are one, Jesus and the Father, so I pray that the church would be one of unity. Every single one of us is called to a sense of unity. Bringing this to land. It's almost as though in the Old Testament, God would quickly call out those that have made a mistake and he would deal with them harshly. Right? And it's usually would seem today that God is slower to anger and more gracious. Isn't he? But I do remember the time when Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and brought the money to the apostles. And all they did was they lied. They could have kept half of it if they wanted to, but they brought all the money, keeping some, and they simply lied about what they'd kept. They could have been open and honest about what they'd kept, and they wouldn't have died, but God struck them dead. First Ananias, then Sapphira. God is serious. He's serious about the hidden things. He's serious about the things that we don't bring forward. And these are usually things that people can't see. Right? Just like old Achan had hidden it in his tent. Who would know? It's not like they're going to go and dig in everybody's tent, is it? But God showed him out. God called him out by lots. He was discovered because God was angry. And the things that people can't see today are things like anger, bitterness, offense, especially offense, against someone else in church, especially, or a leader, especially a leader that's let you down. He's made a promise to do something, or he promised to provide something, or he promised to take care of something, or he promised to do something in a certain way, and then he lets you down. Or maybe the leader, he or she, doesn't let you down, but you feel like you've let down. So you carry a little bit of offense. A little bit of unforgiveness, a little bit of bitterness. And what do? You go bury it in your tent. I'm going to deal with this. I'm just going to, no one knows, because we just keep a smile and there he is. I'm just going to stay this side because he's that side today, or she's over there, so I'm just going to stay over here. Then I don't have to, I'm just going to keep it buried in my tent, and who's going to know because there's 70 people here, and it's okay. I'm just going to. God would point that out to you. They're very easy to hide behind a friendly smile. And this false portrayal, everything's okay, I'm okay. And yet inside there's something burning. And I want to urge you today. It's amazing that Damien got up and shared about if you have something in your heart against someone and you're going to bring your gift to the altar, first put your gift down and sort it out with them. So when he shared that scripture, I don't even have that in my notes, but it's like, wow. We didn't talk about, I didn't even know he was sharing today. He doesn't know what I was preaching, but isn't that the beauty of God speaking the same message. Thank you for that, Damien. So I want to urge you today. Have you got something buried in your heart that's painful or seems too difficult to deal with? Maybe it's someone in this church. Maybe it's someone outside of the church. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. You need to bring it into the light. Don't bury it in your tent. Don't try and hide it away so that no one will know. God knows. And when you hide something like that, you're actually being divisive without deliberately being divisive. We always think, well, a divisive person is someone who intentionally goes to someone and says, hey, listen, do you know this about that person? I just want to tell you because, and there is that kind of division that happens in church where you start to create little groups, and you draw people to yourself that think like you do, and you know, we don't want to be like them. Have you heard what they say? Have you seen what they do? There is that kind of divisiveness. But there is the divisiveness that comes just by burying something that you need to sort out. And I want to ask you this afternoon, would you be bold enough to do that? Would you go to God if there is something and say, Lord, help me. I need wisdom on how to deal with this. Maybe it's forgiveness or an offense. Lord, would you give me the courage to go to someone, to go to that person, deal with it. Maybe it's repentance. That's another thing we hide. Oh, I know I'm a little bit out of line with that, but I'm just going to, no one knows. I'm just going to hold on to it. Ask him. Don't leave it buried. It will affect and it will infect your relationship with those around you. And in God's eyes, it's not good enough. I want to remind you of the last words that Jesus used on the cross. It's finished. He paid the price for everything. Everything. He said, it is finished. I have finally paid the price that the Father needs paid. It's done. It is finished and I am finished. It's paid for. Jesus did everything. And what we spoke about now during worship was another opening of our hands and a resigning to God. Lord, I need to give this to you. Can I urge you to do that, church? Especially the things that others can't see. Amen.
Perfect. Am I on? I'll just speak so much softer than Tony. I laughed when we were sitting in the prayer meeting. I said to Tony, guys, I believe it's going to be a heart surgery sermon. And that's without knowing what Tony was going to preach. Tony's always a heart surgeon. He cuts. But there's something so beautiful. And I mean, like I said, even when David was sharing, you know, guys, do we understand this really matters to God? This really matters to God. I'll never forget, my wife would be able to verify this. I was involved in a young adults ministry or youth ministry that grew very fast and became very popular and all that sort of stuff. Man, we were children. We were young adults. We had a lot of opinions and we thought we were better than everybody else. I'll never forget the one prayer meeting. I'm saying prayer meeting. It was my own prayer meeting, praying to God, where God said to me, P, I don't care what you think about people. I care if you love them. Because a lot of people had a lot of opinions about me. I was the new guy and I said, no, I'm a hypocrite, and there's no way this guy prays so much, or whatever the case may be. And it hurt me, man. I'm like, you guys don't know me. You know the walk I've walked, or whatever the case may be. And I wanted God to come and justify me, come and defend my honor. And I go before the Lord, and God says, son, love them. Love them. Always say the grace of God is so big until we make it shallow. And the way we make it shallow is, Lord, I want that grace for myself, but I can't give that grace to somebody else. The Bible says in the same way measure we judge, we will be judged. The same measure we extend mercy and grace, it will be extended to us. And Tony gives these broad strokes, guys. Some of this stuff is hard. We have family, friends that you trusted, believed in, maybe even leadership in the church, maybe even me. I'm sorry. Like, I'm saying that really sorry. And you counted on somebody. And they let you down, and it's a deep wound. And everything inside of you says, I have the right to have that deep wound. As a Christian, we don't. We don't. that same sin that that person committed against you, Jesus paid for. So we need to let go. So I want to ask you to pray. This is not a prayer I can pray for you, but I want to pray for a courage for you to go and face these things, to deal with these things. We all want to believe that we are the asterisk of the Bible. So God says, this will work like this. If you do this, you will get this. If you do this, you will get this. But then we believe, I'm the asterisk. God, I don't have to forgive. Church, hear me. You have to. You have to. That's why then the disciples asked Jesus, how many times must we forgive our brother? And he gave them the answer. They said, Lord, increase our faith. So I want to pray for that. So let's just close our eyes. Father, I want to come before you in reverence. Lord, I've struggled with unforgiveness, Lord. I've struggled with things inside of my heart raises up and what my plea is justice instead of mercy. Lord, and I know just in this room, God, there are people that have horrific stories. With people they counted on, people that they trusted, people that were actually given authority to love them and supposed to care for them where they hurt them. Lord, I want to pray for those people today, God. Would you give them a confidence and a boldness in your goodness that your way is better, that you would enable them to deal with these things, to deal with unforgiveness, to deal with bitterness, Lord, to deal with rejection, to deal, God, with the things that fester in our hearts, and then it spoils the whole camp. Lord, for us as a church, your plea is for us to be one. Lord, where there's hurt, where there has been offense, Lord, I pray, give us the grace to deal with these things today. That we would have the boldness to go and speak to our brother, to go and speak to our sister, to ask forgiveness. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us. Your Spirit that convicts, but also enables. Lord, convict us where we don't want to let go, and enable us, God, to believe with you we can let go. Lord, would you bless this church? Would you help us to get this right? To your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Amen. I am going to make just a few leaders available. Some of the community leaders can just stay behind. We'll be in the front. If you have, maybe it's family stuff that you really struggle with and you want us just to pray with you, just want to make availability for that. It is important, guys. I know some of these things, they cut deep into the heart. But there's such a great freedom when we let go. It's easy to say, Jesus, make me free of my financial stress. Jesus, make me free of the worries of tomorrow. Jesus, make me free of the right that I believe that I can hold on to this. No, Lord, you are God. I trust you. Does that make sense? I'm going to just ask Shane to come forward. This is his last Sunday with us, and I just want to ask some of the guys to surround him. We just want to pray for him. He is moving close to Namibia. I'm not sure what province. 30 km out of Upington. So Tony will drive past him at least once a year. Tony travels to Namibia, so what we do, just want to pray for him as he ventures into a new stage of his life and his journey, that God's provision would go before him, and that God would protect him. So he's moving out of this family, and we just want to make sure that he's covered. Is that cool? I'll lead the charge. Yeah, Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for Shane, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that he has a plan over his life. Lord, that you know him, that you care for him, God. Lord, and even as he takes this new step, as he takes this new venture, God, I do pray, Lord, that you would protect him. Lord, that he would go in your grace and your mercy that empowers us. Lord, that there would be a restoration of joy, that there would be a restoration of hope, that there would be something of a newness, a new season, Lord. Lord, that even seeds that have been sown before, God, that it would now find a season of fruitfulness. Lord, that you would provide for him, that you would care for him, God, that you would also plant him in a community, God, where he gets to share faith and people share their faith with him, God. And there's a nearness to God that comes. Lord, we pray that you would bless him. Lord, we pray for his family, that even his mom that's left behind, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with her. It's not always fun to let go. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Protect them, heal them, and lead them, Lord. For your beautiful name, I pray. Amen. Shani, enjoy it, brother. Okay. I believe that's that for the service. Thank you very much for joining. There is coffee at the back. Please grab a cup of coffee. Like I said, there is a few people that will be in the front. I will be one of them. If you need prayer, please come forward and we'll just pray for you. Is that cool? Thank you, church. See you Wednesday at Communities. And Tuesday morning for prayer at Woodstock. Sorry, thank you, Tony. I already forgot.